Welcome to Christ Church International's podcast. We are a faith-filled, spirit-filled gathering of believers living for the dream of Jesus. Souls from every nation, one at a time. We are based out of northern Colorado in a beautiful and vibrant city called Longmont. Come join us as we proclaim Jesus is Lord to our generation. Our key verse for this year is Hebrews 9:11. Jesus has become the high priest of good things to come for you.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you turn to John 17. Yeah, I don't know. We'll see. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you that it will change us. Lord, I thank you that you watch over your word to perform it, that, Lord, your word will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please and purpose. It will prosper to the thing that you've sent it. And Father, we expect to leave this place differently than we came in. Father, it's critical that we leave differently than we came in. For Father, we recognize that, Lord, we've not arrived, but we're on the way. We thank you that Jesus' work is finished and complete in us, that we are new creatures in Christ. But Father, we also recognize that there's just areas in our lives that are still broken. And we thank you, Father, that the Spirit himself is within us, living within us, and he is fashioning and forming us and transforming us and conforming us to the image and nature of Jesus. And Lord, we welcome that. Sometimes it's painful, but Father, we welcome it because, Lord, we know that, Lord, when we awaken, we'll awaken with his likeness. And that's what we desire above all things. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to do one more thing in prayer this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I bind any unbelief operating here. Now, some of the things I'm going to share with you today, some of you will go, you'll be in danger of saying, I don't believe that. And you don't want to be there. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 15, last week we talked about Jeremiah's complaint to the Lord. And in the midst of his complaint, he talked and he said, Lord, my wound is incurable. And I know many of us have experienced that very thing where you feel like, God, where are you at? And as if my whole life, there's certain areas where we feel like there's just a wound in our lives and we wonder how in the world will that ever get healed. And so when Jeremiah got done complaining, the Lord spoke, remember? And the Lord said, son, you know, you need to take the unworthy words that you speak and you need to separate those things from the worthy words that you speak. And he said, if you will do that, he said, you'll become my spokesman. You become my mouthpiece. And we understand how important it is to become a mouthpiece of God because we understand that faith works by what we speak. And so Jeremiah's complaint, Lord, I've got a wound that's incurable, his very words kept him incurable. And so we need to understand that the situation in our life right now, James chapter 3 tells us that the course of our life is governed by our words. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 talked about the idle words that we speak. They're inoperative, they're without power, and we'll be judged by those words. And then Jesus clearly said in Mark chapter 11, he said, you shall say to the mountain, you'll speak to the mountain. And it would remove, it would be gone if you spoke in faith. And so we understand, we understand that our words are critical to our life. We understand as well that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. He spoke the worlds into existence. And therefore, we are creating around our world, or we're creating our world, that which we live in, with our words. You know, you can have a house of peace, or you can have a house of conflict, and it comes from your words. So it's important we understand that. We understand as well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So it's what we say. We understand as well from Romans, the apostle said this. He said, a man is saved by his words. You believe in your heart to righteousness, but you confess with your mouth to salvation. That's why it's important. Jesus simply said this. He said, you know, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. It's important that we speak words of confession and what we believe. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 says, I watch over my word to perform it. And so there's something about when we come to God in prayer, we come to live out our lives, that we begin to live it by the Word of God, we begin to pray the Word of God back to Him. As we begin to speak God's Word, rather than what our opinion is, we begin to speak God's Word as opposed to what CBN or CNN says or some other place says. We begin to say what they say rather than what God says. God won't honor it. But if we begin to speak what God says, He says, I'll watch over my Word to perform it. And God and Abraham together, calling things that are not as though they are. You got someone in your house that's not saved? I say this. That's for me in my house. We'll serve the Lord. See, that's my declaration over my home. That's just the way it's going to be. As my days are, so will be my strength. That's just the way it's going to be. So you begin to order your world and frame your world. You know, one of the most exciting things about building. We've had opportunity to build a couple homes and from the ground up, and it's a thrill to do that. And probably the most fun part of building a home is framing. Because, I mean, you get out there with all this stack of wood, and you get your power gun or, you know, your hammer or whatever, and you start putting those boards out. And of course, you have a blueprint for this, but you start putting that all together, and you nail all that stuff together, and the next thing you know, you pull that wall up, and there's a wall there. And then you pull up that other wall, and there's another wall. And, you know, by the end of the morning, you're starting to see something. You frame something. Well, guys, you are framing your world with your words. And it doesn't take very long when you're out there building a house to start saying, oh, this is the design of this house. And it's a thrill. And then, of course, when you get down to the drywall, the nitty-gritty, you know, it's a little harder. But you still, as you begin to frame it, you begin to see. And what you guys are doing is your life right now is the culmination of what you've been framing, what you've been speaking with your words. If you don't like your world right now, you need to start changing the words that you're speaking. Yeah, remodel. Amen. So last week I asked the question, I said, how would you evaluate in light of worthy words and unworthy words? I said, let's evaluate one scripture. Now we should do this with every scripture, but I gave you one scripture. It was Genesis 12:2. He said, I will bless you with an abundant increase of favors. Do you believe that? So do you believe that God is blessing you, or He has blessed you, with an abundant increase of favors? That means today's favor should be more than yesterday's, irregardless of the trials that you might find yourself in. The grace of God is greater than sin. The grace of God is, and His favor is greater than your trials, your troubles. Well, see, if you evaluate that rightly, you give God glory that He's blessed you with an abundant increase of favors. And if you don't credit Him as doing it with worthy words, you'll give Him unworthy words, and you'll say, well, God never does anything for me. Why does He always do it for that person, but He won't do it for me? You've just framed a world of trouble rather than a way out. A lot of people frame their worlds of sickness. That's all they talk about. So we have to begin to frame our world. How would you frame this? No evil shall befall me, nor plague come near my dwelling. If you're worried about Ebola, you've offered God unworthy words, not worthy words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If your bank account's pressing you right now, are you going to give God worthy words, or are you going to give Him unworthy words? Well, you said, but you won't do. Unworthy words. You said, I'd have no need. How come I've got need? Unworthy words. 2 Timothy 1:7. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Are you judging that as a worthy word or an unworthy word? Well, I'm just full of fear. You live your whole life by fear. Well, you've just said to God that His word is not worthy. How about Mark 16:15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. He didn't really mean that. Unworthy words. You're responsible for preaching the gospel. Well, I'm just a kid. Doesn't matter. You're responsible. Worthy words? Unworthy words. How about Isaiah 53? He bore my sickness and carried my pain. Did he or didn't he? How are you going to judge that? He did or he didn't? Well, I'm full of pain. Well, then you unworthy words. Been prophesied, at least for those of us who hear. Sometimes I think some of them, of course, the folks we know, we understand. I'll use Derek Prince or Dr. Savelle. In my thinking, those two guys are so big in my life that I think everybody must know who they are. Fact is, hardly anybody knows who those two guys are. I mean, and you know, Yeah, that'll fit right now. I think it was Robert Strauss. My music history is kind of a little faded. I better dust it off. But he, one of the great waltz kings, and I think it was Richard maybe. Then one of the sons or nieces, nephews or something. And he was writing in the beginning of the 1900s, and he said this. He said, an amazing composer, but he said this. He said, I may not be a first-tier composer. You know what that means? First string. But he said, I'm at the top of the second tier. And you guys, I may not be the best preacher in town, but I'm at the top of some tier. Okay? But you know what? Most of Longmont had never heard me. We've got to do something that gets the attention of people, and it's not going to be our preaching. Listen, Derek was the consummate preacher teacher. And the more I hear Dr. Savelle, I think, this guy, he has hit his stride. But hardly anybody hear him. We have to have something happen. And we need the glory of God to do that. And the Lord said He would crown this year with His goodness. Psalm 65:11. And we've been talking about the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? And if we were to ask, what is the glory of God? Many people would say, I don't know. They might think it's the Shekinah. We talk about the Shekinah glory of God, the fire that was in the temple, the presence of the Lord that was there, the cloud that came down, and the priest couldn't stand because the presence of God was so heavy. And we've experienced some of that. Occasionally, we've seen some of that. And I remember times we're stuck on the floor. The power of God's just there. Like a blanket comes on you where the presence of the Lord is so strong in a room. And we've learned that the glory of God can be his presence and his power. We've seen and we learned that the presence of God is His goodness. Remember with Moses, the Lord, Moses says, Lord, I'm not going unless You go with me. And the Lord says, I'll go with you. And he says, but Lord, I'm not going unless You go with me. I want to see Your glory. And what did the Lord say to him? You remember? He said, I'm going to show you My goodness. That's what He said. I'm going to show you My goodness. And we know that God, I think Dr. Savelle says this. I may be quoting the wrong person. Maybe it was somebody else, but I think it was Brother Jerry. He said, God is like American Express. You know, wherever God goes, His power goes. He doesn't leave home without it. And so whenever God's presence is there, His power's there. but also his goodness is manifested. And then I think of in the New Testament, in John chapter 12, there was a great feast going on, and some Greek believers came, Jewish, they'd converted to Judaism, and they had come and they'd heard about Jesus, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This is a message I haven't preached in a long, long time, but the question is, what would they see if they saw Jesus? They'd see three things. If Jesus walked in here right now, there'd be three things that you'd see. First thing you'd see is this, his command presence. You know, Jesus was always in charge. Whether it was a funeral. I mean, they tried to throw, he went into his home church. And they got so mad at him, they took him out to throw him off a hill. But who was in charge? He walked through their midst, right? I mean, they're trying to throw him off, and he just walked through their midst. He was always in charge. Storms, he's in charge. That's command presence. The other thing you'd always see about Jesus is this. Wherever he went, his power was there. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He stopped storms. His power was there. And the third thing is this. You'd see his character. You'd see his goodness. The love of God, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You'd have seen his character. And so today, as we start talking about the glory of God, we can expect his presence to show up. Mm-hmm. There's something about when you're out evangelizing and the presence of God comes on you, all of a sudden you've got an authority that rises up on you. One of the things that those of you who are stepping into this boldly into evangelism, I want to encourage you to, as you go out, don't just say, "Lord, show us who to talk to." Lord, give us the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
And as those gifts begin to operate, I tell you what, someone who is you're there and the Spirit of God shows you something about their life. and you tell them what they had for breakfast. Or you tell them something, a hurt in their past. I've seen it happen. People don't know what to do with that. He is a living God. Because all of a sudden, this person who's never met them from Adam, all of a sudden comes up and says, and you start talking, the Lord shows you something, and you tell them, and they go, "Where did you get that?" "Well, the living God just told me, and he told me that so I can pray for you, because he wants to meet your need." So expect that to happen. And expect your hands that are loaded to lay hands on that person and expect them to be healed. See, I tell you what, they'll forget your message, they'll forget your preaching, but they won't forget the miracle when the Christ shows up. Because they'll have an encounter with the living Christ. They'll forget your face. They'll forget your words. But they won't forget an encounter with Christ. So as we talk about the glory of God, we talk about it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's an encounter with his presence. Now, one of the things is we were worshiping today and we were singing these songs about he is Lord and these wonderful songs. Guys, it's important that you move from just singing a song to declaration. Psalm 96 says, "Declare his glory among the nations." And so often, what happens is this, is we come and we just sing lifeless songs, although the song itself is not lifeless, but we don't add our faith to it. We don't declare it into the realm of the Spirit. And so what happens is we just sing songs. Can't wait till the song's done. But if we understood that we're declaring, "You shall reign over all the earth," it's a declaration into the realm of the Spirit that something's taking place. And therefore, we become a voice for the Lord. You have to understand that. See, when you walk into your place of business tomorrow, and when you walk in those doors, and you don't need to say it out loud so that you're, you know, but you walk in there and say, "Prosper, blessed," whatever it is that the Spirit of God puts on you to pray over your business, as you declare that into that place, you're literally changing the atmosphere of that school. You're changing the atmosphere of that business. You're changing the atmosphere of the circumstance, of the situation. Worthy words. Longmont is a safe place. Boulder County loves the things of God. Yeah, you haven't lived here very long. I tell you, I've lived here longer than most of you. I understand what's in Boulder County. Every dirty bird's here, but that's okay, because where the sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Take that, devil. See, we've got a couple air purifiers in our house. And we bought them some time ago, and the technology, I'm sure, has changed, but improved. But they're just really great. Thank God for those air purifiers, when our dogs got skunked. Twice. What's wrong with these dogs? You know, and we live in the country, so there's all sorts of smells out in the country. And sometimes those smells migrate inside. You go, how did that smell get in here? We turn on the air fresheners. And the air fresheners, they're just not air fresheners. They're purifiers. And kind of like the kind you'd have in a hotel, that they will put in a hotel. And it ionizes the air. And it also helps keep colds and things down. Because what happens is it sends out all these, I think, positive ions. And it grabs everything that's negative. It grabs a lot of the viruses and things and just it attaches to them, and they just fall out of the air. See, as you begin to declare by faith that I'm the healed and not the sick, that I'm the blessed and not the cursed, that I'm the prosperous, not the poor, as I begin to declare what the Word says, that I am the forgiven. See? That I have right standing with God. You know, I saw something recently. It's really sad to me. And we do this whether we're Catholic or whether we're Baptists. Baptists just do it a little more sophisticated. You know, I've seen pictures of Catholics on their knees trying to do penance, you know. So they walk to some shrine on their knees. You might as well get up and drive in a Cadillac, because it's not getting you any closer to God. And my mother told me about when she down in southern Colorado, the penitentes. I remember her telling me those stories about the penitentes. She said when they were kids, we used to go out at Easter time and hunt where the penitentes were. I have no idea what a penitente is, except some Christians who are wacko. They used to crucify each other, thinking that somehow, well, they wouldn't die, but they would just, you know, they'd get up on the cross for a while and out in the middle of nowhere so the cops couldn't arrest them, I guess. I don't know. Well, it's no different. You've seen the Hindus. They take big fish hooks, put it through their backs, and then they pull carts trying to do penance. And see, when someone... But I see Baptists doing the same thing. It's just a little different. I see some of you doing the same thing, trying to work your way to heaven, trying to please God by all your good works. It doesn't work. For we're saved not by our works, but by grace and by our faith in that grace of God. It's a free gift. So, well, I'd never put a fish hook on my back and pull a cart. Now, of course you wouldn't, and neither would you get on your, but I tell you what, you'd say this and say that, and you'd give extra money, and you'd do this, and you'd do that to think you, come on, guys. It's a free gift. What are you declaring? Worthy words or unworthy words? You know, I believe this is going to be our greatest year ever. 361 people? Can we just thank God for 361 people who've prayed with some of us to come? Oh, I tell you, it was a free gift. Well, yeah, well, they're not doing it. They received a free gift. Don't be like the prodigal son's older brother, mad because he got a free gift from dad. Dad welcomed him back home. Well, I got to start wrapping this up. Now, I'm going to share some things with you. See, the glory of God. How do you judge God? Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. How do you judge Romans 8:11? That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. He will quicken. He will give life to your mortal body. Now, don't get the theological hat off. Well, yes, Brother Spencer, that means that on that day of the resurrection, yes, that we, the Spirit of God, will quicken my mortal body, and I will have a body like Jesus has now. If you read it in context, he's talking about the Spirit quickening you now while you're in this body in this world. Well, I don't experience that very often. I'm going to read a couple things to you. Now, please forgive me if you don't like me reading. But this is so that this is so awesome. Now, this is a secular book I was reading about a year and a half ago. And listen to what this guy says. The belief that we cannot change our biology is beginning to be challenged by scientific scholars engaged in cell biology research. It seems that humans do have the ability to change and even reverse some of their genetic blueprints. Goes on to say, in a groundbreaking book called The Biology of Belief, the author writes that life is not controlled by genes. In fact, his research led him to the conclusion that they're strictly blueprints. Even more astonishing is this understanding that our personal belief systems, including our perceptions, have the capacity to trump our genetic inheritance and our cellular DNA. It's possible to influence the tiny particles we've come to believe are the ultimate determiners of our lives. That is, when we change the way we think and learn new ways of perceiving, we can actually change our DNA. In other words, you can impact and alter your genetic structure by modifying how you see yourself and your place in this glorious mystery called life. Now, this is a secular author writing. Your perceptions have the power to change your genetic makeup. Your beliefs can and do control your biology. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you remember Moses? We've talked about him a little bit today. Lord, show me your glory. He's up on the mountain for 80 days. I mean, 40 days. He took a moment off and came back down, threw the stones, broke the stones, got mad at the people, had to go back up on the mountain. 80 days without food or drink. Sustained by the presence of living God. He came back off the mountain, and his face was so shining that the people were afraid of him, and he put a veil over his face. Now then we come to the New Testament, we found out why, in 2 Corinthians, why he put the veil on his face. He put the veil on his face because the glory was fading, and he didn't want to see people to see that he was losing the glory. Because he wanted them to think he was still the stuff. That's what it says. Read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that the ministry of death, the law, thou shalt not, was so glorious that Moses, he was getting the Ten Commandments and his face was on fire. So he had to put a veil. And then Paul says, how much more glorious is the ministry of grace? The free gift, the favor of God. And he said, we have that treasure in earthen vessels. Then we see the Master himself walk up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17. I got this thing with 17s. Matthew 17. And it says he took his disciples. They went up to the mountain and he was transfigured in front of them. Now, please forgive me. But this is my culture. This is where I grew up. What happened on the Mount of Transfigurations was almost like something you'd have seen in Star Trek.
Jesus was there. He's standing there. And all of a sudden, there's a little glow, and it gets bigger and bigger until finally the glory of God is all around him. Moses comes down. Elijah comes down. He's having this conversation. Peter's going, oh, my God, what is this? That's what trance happened with Jesus. He just opened up what was already inside of him and let the glory out. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have any glory apart from Christ. And don't you ever think that you'll ever be a God apart from Christ. You cannot be, will not be, sir. He alone is God. But we have his glory within us. It's a shared glory. Can I say it that way? It's his and he gave it to us. Now, if you'd go to John chapter 17, you would see that Jesus in his prayer said, Father, I give them my glory that they might be one even as you and I are one. And then he said, so that that glory is on them so that the world would see that they belong to me. So he gave us that glory, Christ in me. See, it's not us, it's not our glory, it's his glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now here it is, guys. As we have a manifestation of God's presence in our lives, of his goodness in our lives, and his power in our lives, the world sees and recognizes. They don't care to come and listen to me on Sunday mornings. I recognize that. I understand that. But when the power of God turns their life right side up, heals their marriages that are full of just, they're broken marriages, relationships that are broken. And I'd have you raise your hands, but a lot of you understand what I'm talking about. Broken lives, broken relationships, broken this, broken that. I tell you what, when the glory of God shows up, it begins to transform us into his glorious image. And we do the little Star Trek thing. Now, there's a lot of people scared about Ebola. If I weren't a Christian, I would be as well. But you see, Christ in me is the hope of glory. You see, no evil shall befall me, nor plague come near my dwelling. Now, I understand. Now, see. Now, listen. I'm going to read a story to you from about John G. Lake, a tremendous apostle back in the early part of the 1900s. He was in South Africa, tremendous revivals there. An amazing man of God, had some healing rooms, I think, up in Seattle. But listen to this. As the team landed on African soil in January of 1910, the plague was raging over portions of the nation. In less than a month, one quarter of the entire population had died. In fact, the plague was so contagious that the government was offering $1,000, 1910, you could buy a house back then. $1,000 to any nurse who would care for the sick. Is this headline today? Lake and his assistants went to help free of charge, as Christians would do. Why don't you turn to someone and say, I'm not a hireling. I'm the real deal. I'm a real Christian. He and one assistant would go into the houses. They'd bring out the dead and bury them. But no symptom of the plague ever touched him. At the height of this horrible plague, a doctor sent for Lake and asked him, "What have you been doing to protect yourself? You must have a secret." Here's what Lake said. Brother, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He didn't give him the chapter and verse, but that's Romans chapter 8. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it. Do you see this command presence in Lake? Do you see Jesus? Leper? Took him by the hand. Touched his face that was all disfigured by leprosy. Daring that leprosy, you can't get on me. Sorry, Michael. Command presence. Listen to this. This gets better. Lake then invited the doctor to experiment with him. He asked the doctor to take foam from the lungs of a dead plague victim and put it under the microscope. The doctor did so and found masses of living germs. Then Lake astounded the people in the room as he told the doctor to spread the deadly foam in his hands and announced that they would die. The doctor did so and found that the germs died instantly in Lake's hand. Those who witnessed the experiment stood in amazement as Lake continued to give glory to God, explaining the phenomenon like this. You can fill my hand with them and I will keep it under the microscope, and instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. He says the same power constantly flowed through Lake's hands into the body of the afflicted, bringing healing to the masses. He called it the lightnings of God, blasted all disease and infirmity. The final paragraph here says this. When the Queen of Holland requested Lake to pray for her problems with conception, she'd had a lot of miscarriages, so she could carry a child to full term, he sent the Queen word, kind of like Elijah, just sent the word, that her prayer had been answered. Less than a year later, the Queen, who had miscarried six previous times, gave birth to her first full-term child, Queen Juliana of Holland. Selah. From a book of Christ for the Nations, and these were sermons by Lake, he said, do you know that sins of vileness in men's lives originate in the mind? He said, a man's life will be of the character of his thoughts. If he thinks evil, he will be evil. If he thinks holy, he'll be holy. His outward life will be as the inner impulse is. Then he quotes some scriptures. He says, our minds need to be stayed in Christ. Remember what he said, as long as the Spirit of God is flowing through me, as long as I'm in that connection with the Spirit of God and He's flowing through me, that glory of God is in my life and I'm walking with Him, no germs will take hold of me. I tell you what, if nothing else, guys, with the plagues and the viruses that are coming on this world, you better start living holy. That's all I want to say. You better start living holy. And then he said this, our minds need to be stayed in Christ, kept by the power of God, infilled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, so that we may reflect His beauty and show forth His love, that we should manifest His sweetness and evidence His power. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Isn't it marvelous to realize that mankind can receive into his nature the power and spirit of the living Christ, which contains the purging power to drive forth from his being every particle of evil, every sensuous thing in his thought and nature, so that the man becomes what Jesus was. Wow. This was 100 and some years ago. This man had a key, didn't he? The inflow of holy life into our bodies must produce holiness in the body just as it does in the soul. We cannot even think beautiful thoughts. We cannot think holy thoughts without their leaving an impression in our nature and in our flesh. Back to this secular writer who said that your very DNA can be changed by what you believe. Well, my family's predisposed to this sickness. We'll change it in Jesus' name. I knew a man who went into the ministry. I'm almost ashamed to even talk about it. I won't tell you the denomination he went into. He was my roommate for a while in college. So afraid of his genetic makeup in his family. Then when he married this sweet little gal, they never consummated their marriage because he was afraid they would have the cancer in his family. So finally, they were artificially inseminated to have a child. That's a life run by fear. If he'd have got a hold of the word of faith, he'd have said, bless God, my children will be free of that disease. See, this is the kind of thing, guys, you've got to have a tenacity in faith that says, this is the way it's going to be. And that's a command presence of the Christ.
Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now listen to this. Oh, listen to this. Oh, my. This is like still preaching. When St. Francis of Assisi was about to die, he said to his friends, "When I am dead, you can open my body and you will observe the cross of Christ imprinted on the flesh of my heart." Oh, don't you love St. Francis? I tell you, this is so awesome. All through his long life as a holy man of God, he had contemplated the cross of Christ so that he had become confident that the very impression of the cross was made in the flesh of his heart. His body was opened after his death, and this was found to be true. This fact is certified by the best authorities, says Lake. That same heavenly power in us dissolves disease and restores diseased tissue. Our flesh is purged by the divine power being transmitted from our spirit through our soul and into our bodies. It is the radiant purity of God that my soul covets. It is the radiant power evidenced by the pureness of my spirit, my mind, and my flesh that I long for. My. Christ in me. The hope of glory. I don't know that I can ever overquote our friend Richard Mayton. Mark, when disease comes upon you, if you'll come into that place of abiding in Christ, he said, the Christ himself will rise up in you and throw off that sickness. Christ in me, the hope of glory. In Derek's book, which we've, if you don't have a copy of this, you need to get a copy, The Divine Exchange. In context of what we're saying today, would you say with me, Jesus was punished that I might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that I might be healed. Jesus was made sin with my sinfulness. That I might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died my death. That I might receive his life. Jesus endured my poverty. That I might share his abundance. Jesus bore my shame. That I might share his glory. Jesus endured my rejection. That I might have his acceptance with the Father. And Jesus was made a curse. That I might enter into the blessing. You see, friends, the way is paved for you and me to walk into the glory of God. The way has been made with Jesus upon the cross for you and me to experience the presence of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God in our lives. I want to challenge you and I want to call you guys to begin to activate the glory of God in your life by appropriating what Christ has done, by calling upon that glory that's within you to begin to manifest in your life. For those of you struggling with sin, you're a Christian, but you still struggle with sin. And we all have areas, you understand. But I tell you what, those days are numbered.
That's right.
I don't know what your sinful habit is or your trouble is or your struggle is. But I tell you this, if the Christ is in you and his glory is in you, if it's going to come out, whatever that sin is going to go. I tell you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I tell you what, you next time that thing tries to jump on you and you want to eat three hamburgers instead of the one that you know you should have. Okay, I'm Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know what? I can be happy and satisfied with the one hamburger.
Because why would I allow a hamburger? Now, we could put a whole bunch of stuff in there. Fears and lusts and angers. And I'm just using a hamburger because it doesn't step on your toes too much. And I'm stepping on my own. Patty, I only want one hamburger, and then I go cook two for myself. Okay. Why would I allow a stinking hamburger? One, to keep me from the glory of the Master. Because you see, if I step into the glory of the Master, I will experience His command presence. I will experience what? I will experience His power. And I'll experience His what? His goodness. Father, I pray over my friends today that, Father, we long for the manifestation of Your presence in our lives and of Your power in our lives and of Your goodness in our lives. And Father, we confess to You that that's all we have need of, is Your power, Your presence, and Your goodness. Lord, You are our shield and our exceeding great reward. Lord, we echo what St. Peter said so long ago. Lord, who else would we go to? Who would we turn to? Lord, You alone have the word of eternal life. And Lord, we confess we've allowed things. We've allowed stuff to keep us from You. We've allowed other people and what they think of us. We've allowed so many things to keep us from Your glory. Father, I want to thank You right now that Jesus bore our shame so we could enter into that glory. And so, Father, I just want to say, here we come, sir. Father, I speak now over this congregation. I declare over this congregation that we hunger and thirst for the things of God. That, Father, we're putting first things first, that we might obtain and possess not only first things, but second things as well. Father, we're seeking first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and all these other things will come and be added to us. Father, as we pursue You first, we are indeed blessed coming in and going out. And Father, as we set our eyes upon the Christ within, the glory of God within us, Father, we're thankful today that we can expect the unexpected and we can believe for the surprises of God. And so, Father, today, as we've been charging the atmosphere, as we've been declaring, Father, Your glory over our lives and over our families and over our children and over our jobs and over this city and over this county, Father, we're expecting in Jesus' name the glory's manifestation. This is the year of the greater glory of God. We will experience the presence and the power and the goodness of God. I just would take, I just ask you to just do this. Say, Lord, I hunger like Moses did. I hunger, Lord. I want to see Your glory. I want to experience Your presence. I want to see Your power at work. And Lord, I need Your goodness. Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you to fix us. We welcome you to change us. We welcome you, Lord, to prepare us so that we can be those containers of the glory of God. Can you just welcome the Holy Spirit into your life in a new, fresh way today? Spirit of God, I want to see Jesus. I want to experience the Father's glory. I want to experience your goodness. Make me a container fit for your glory, fit for your use. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just turn to someone? And, you know, you don't even need to turn to them. Just put your hand on their shoulder or something and just bless them and pray for them to experience the goodness of God, the presence of God, the power of God. They may need a healing in their body, or they may need a provision in their finances. They may need a relationship be restored. Would you just pray that God would begin to give them what they need, that His glory would come into their lives? Lord, we pray for you to flood our lives with your glory. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just flood our lives. That Father, oh Jesus, thank you, Lord. We cry out, oh God. We cry out for you. We need you. We have need of you, Lord, in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, did you get something today? I believe so. I believe we did. Patty and Duane, would you come, please? Congregation, would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. I tell you what, I'm going to measure the word. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I also want you to know I'm going to measure the word rightly. And He has blessed me. You might as well say it yourself. He's blessed me. He has blessed me with an abundant increase of favors. An abundant increase of favors. Tell that to somebody. I've been blessed with an abundant increase of favors. Yeah. An abundant increase of favors. Matter of fact, some of them are waiting at the door to chase me down. Can you hear them? If you'd listen, I can hear them. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we receive all this today. Father, we receive it. We receive your word. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to Christ Church International's podcast. We would like to invite you to come join us sometime soon. We meet Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. at the Byrne Building, 527 Main Street, Longmont, Colorado. You can find out more about our ministry by going to www.christchurchinternational.org or www.innercourt.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2125, Longmont, Colorado, 80502.